Morning, church family. And I'm glad we don't have an afternoon service because I don't think I could get used to saying good afternoon, church family. I'm sure that I would mess it up and say good morning again. But you know what, Samuel? Don't worry when you forget. I've stood up here sometimes and my mind's went completely blank. And I said, Lord, and it comes back. So we love listening to you pray and you just keep going. That is very important to us. I'd like us to kneel and let's have another word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to invite your presence here with us this morning. We ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and that he would anoint each one of us, Lord. As I have often said, I feel so inadequate to convey some of the things that I have in my mind, but I would just ask for your strength and that the Holy Spirit would guide each one of us this morning as we seek you. Father, I would ask that our hearts would be touched and that our relationship would draw closer to you. That we would have a deeper and deeper love and relationship with you, Lord. So please, draw us unto you and tie us to you, Lord, with cords that can never be broken. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I first came here to, Joshua, would you grab me that other stand up there and raise it up? When I first came here, I had to commute for a period of time, and I commuted for 3 months. And I remember I was staying at the Red Lion, and if you've ever seen the Red Lion there, I'm not sure the tree, but it's a beautiful white bluish blossom, and it almost has a jasmine smell to it. And it was beautiful, it was wonderful. And I remember I was so discouraged. I was by myself and my family was home, and here I was week after week, you know, driving down here and working and driving back home. And I remember one morning I got up and all of the trees had, it's like they had gone from just little buds to these beautiful white bouquets, and it was along the whole front of the hotel there. And I remember, you know, I was smelling them and I was thinking to myself, wow, you know, it's kind of hard to remember some things when you're faced with such beauty like that. And it was very encouraging to me when I saw those trees. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke 13, verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6. I want to talk about trials today. And I want to talk about trials, and I want us to compare them to pruning trees or to an arborist's work of grafting this morning. Luke 13, verse 6. And the scripture says, Luke 13, 6, that a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree and found none. So I want us to stop there for a second. I want us to think of when Jesus was literally walking by the fig tree that hadn't produced any figs. Remember that? And what did he do? He cursed the fig tree. And the apostles were amazed. They looked at that tree and it withered so rapidly and died. And wow, they thought to themselves. Well, that fig tree was really the Jewish nation. It had withered and died. And it had refused to bear fruit. Refused to do what it knew to do. I believe that the scribes and Pharisees knew that Jesus was the Messiah. I believe they knew that he had fulfilled all of those Old Testament prophecies, but they refused to bear fruit because of themselves. Verse 7, then said the keeper to his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit, verse 7, on this fig tree, and found none. Cut it down, why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. How many here feel like the fig tree? I do. You know, comes year after year, and where's your fruit? They're going to cut it down. The decision is made. And then I just see Jesus say, no, let me try one more time. Holy Spirit says, give me one more opportunity. I'm going to do everything I can for this tree to see that it bears fruit. And he fertilizes it and he tends it. You know, it's almost like the creation of man when God knelt down and he messed with the dirt. And out came Adam. That was a personal act. It was an intimate act, the Lord, when he created us. And he created us to serve him and to bear fruit. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And the scripture says, actually, let's go up to verse 3. For consider him, Hebrews 12, 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. This is quoting from Job. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked from him. And then Paul turns to Proverbs, and he says, for whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. King James might say rebuke, or he edifies, he trains, he teaches, chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So now what do you think of trials? Now what do you think of the vine dresser or the arborist coming in and cutting off limbs and maybe he's got to straighten you out and tie a limb to another one. Now, I've seen arborists do some wild things with trees. They pull them over and they split them and they do this and they do that. It's amazing what they do with that tree, but they do it. And he says, leave it alone this year that I can fertilize it and I can tend to it and see if it would bear fruit. Proverbs, you don't have to turn, but you can listen. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I have quoted that verse to myself many times in times when I have been discouraged and I have been going through trials. And yes, we all go through them. Did you hear me, everybody? We all go through them. Remember what Abraham Lincoln said, and I like this, and I think I've told you this, I have it in my office, that life is 10% of what happens to you. Anybody remember the rest of that? But it is 90% how you react to it. 10% of what happens to you, 90% of how you react to it. So I have an illustration. Actually, I have two illustrations. I was driving on an airport road, and as I pulled out of this one location, there was a guy over there that had all these tables, and I am just enamored with bonsai. Those little bitty trees, right? Have you ever looked at them? I mean, they are a little full-grown tree. And they're just these tiny things. And they snip, you know, and some of them get out of magnifying glass, snip, you know, and they trim and they prune. And every day they water them with these little bitty baby misters. You know, and I got to stick the hose on my tree for hours and letting it run. And they go, you know, it's just a little bit, and they moisten it. And they craft these beautiful trees. I asked somebody once, I said, how long does it take to do that? They said, it takes quite a while. Not an easy task just to grow one of those trees. It takes patience, it takes attention to detail, and every, you know, they look at the tree and they usually have like a full grown tree outside and they match them. Oh, it's growing that way. So they trim here and they do this. And so they shape it so it grows like the big tree. And it just amazed me. And there was probably hundreds of these little bonsai plants. And I thought to myself, of all the effort and time, attention to detail, going in and trimming all those little branches. And I can't imagine, you know, my tree leaves and I've got 3 days of picking up leaves, one of those leaf, and you kind of, and it's gone. It's just this little bitty tree. I have another illustration, and I've used this before, so you're just going to have to bear with me even if you remember it. And if you don't, that's fine too. But I had 5 maple trees that I planted once at a location where I lived. And 2 of them died. And they died in weird ways. The bark split, you know, the top died from the top down, and they did these weird things, and there'd be areas. And I thought, what in the world is it that killed these trees? 3 just were beautiful. And they leafed out, and they were autumn blaze maples is what they were. And I loved them. They were beautiful trees, but they died. And I was befuddled as to, I did the same things, and I planted them all in the same way. But I really don't have a green thumb, quite honestly. I'm probably lucky to grow mold, quite honestly. But I have really tried to learn what trees need. And I guess I did some things that was way wrong. I dug a good-sized hole. You know, and I did what I thought was right. Actually, my dad and I, this is how we planted trees for years. Well, you know, I was told, no, you need to really, when you plant, you got to take that root ball and you painstakingly need to pull out some of those leaders, and then you have to set them down and you have to get the dirt all around them, and you can't expose them directly to fertilizer, and it all has to be done just right. And I learned a lot of things that why the other 3 survived, it's a mystery to me, but the 2, dead as mackerels. And I was heartbroken. But I went to the same guy, said, I want 2 more trees. And he brought them out, and I replaced them. And I did exactly. I dug a huge hole, and I did everything exactly as I... And I went, and I asked a lot of questions about how to grow trees. And they said, this is what you need to do. And I did it. And I watered them in certain intervals. And I would soak them, and I'd let them sit for a couple days, and I'd soak them. And then if the temperature got hotter, I'd do just a little more water. And now when I drive by that place, the trees are... They're almost 25 feet tall. They're some of the prettiest trees that are in that area. But I was heartbroken because I had killed 2 trees. You know, I look at both of those examples, and I think of what Jesus said, and turn with me in your Bibles to John 15. John chapter 15. The vine and the branches. And you know, I surely wasn't the devil in that illustration. I didn't mean to kill those trees. But you know what? I see the value in planting a tree correctly. And like the parable said, well, don't cut it down just yet. Let me dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to take care of it. And let's see if it doesn't grow. John 15:1. Jesus says here speaking, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Isn't that something? You take that parable, and now we insert it here into John 15, and we see that Jesus is going to take us and nourishes us. He's nourish us. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You were already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And we know that Jesus is the vine, and he says that we're the branches. We grow off of him. So why does it hurt so much? Why are we so reluctant when we have difficulties in life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do they appear so difficult? I said earlier, in Sabbath school, when we were playing our songs, I told a friend that, yep, I think today I'm blind. And my friend looked at me. Actually, he didn't look at me. He's on the phone. He goes, what? And I go, yep. I said, I can't see my nose in front of my face this morning. And I said, you know, I've been encountering some things and I don't really understand them. And I said, you know, my faith is not sight right now. It's blindness. And he knew exactly what I was talking about, and we talked about that. And really, that's true, dear friends. I'm learning more and more that faith is the ability to see things. It's not precognition. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying you get some revelation where flaming words are written in the sky. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking that what it boils down to is that God had given me kind of a peace about it. The one thing he did promise us, by the way. I had peace in it, and I knew that God is going to work this out. Now, it hasn't worked out, But I knew that, okay, God is going to work this out. So, turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 37. This is going to be another verse, I think, that you will find incredibly useful in your personal vineyard as the Lord trims and moves and ties down and fertilizes, and as he takes care of you. Psalm 37, 23 and 4. And it says, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God orders your footsteps? Well, if you do, how can we be discouraged sometimes? Like me, how was it that I was blind? Well, the Bible says we're blind and naked. What's the first one? Huh? Poor, blind, and naked. There you go. I couldn't think of that. Thank you, Larry. That we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now it finally came to me. See, Samuel? It happens to everybody. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. If our steps, dear friends, are ordered by the Lord, how then do we become discouraged? Now, granted that we live in a sinful world, and people intoxicated take out entire families, I can't explain that. I cannot explain why genocide happens in foreign countries. I can say that we live in a sinful world, and Satan does everything he can to destroy. And God doesn't allow that as if, well, you just go through the trial and you're going to come out better. No. God didn't want that to happen. He didn't ordain that that should happen. Neither did he intervene, though. And dear friends, this earth, we are in this struggle between right and wrong, good and evil, God and Satan. And we are going to go through these things that we cannot explain, not fully. We can partially. But the rest of it, you just have to accept that somehow, at the end of this, there is a greater, grander, nobler purpose. But we can't always see that. We're blind. We're blinded by the experience. Blinded by the experiences. I have a little short quotation here. Since Christ has paid the price for all, I'm sorry, I misread that. Since Christ has paid the price of all the service that we should give him, we are his servants by purchase. Although we are in Christ Jesus by his covenant of promise, yet if we stand in a position of perfect indifference without acknowledging him as our Savior, we bear no fruit. If, by failing to be a partaker of the divine nature, we bear no fruit, we are taken away. Worldly influences take us away from Christ. Our portion is the same as the unfruitful branch. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. From Fifth Bible Commentary, from E.G. White's writings. You know, it's a very logical statement. It's worldly influences. Or the influence of something, and it's usually ourselves. All right? I myself happen to be my own worst enemy in these situations. Can anybody agree with that? Yeah. I am my own worst enemy. And I'm going to say something, and don't let it offend us or you, but we wallow in it. Anybody know what a wallow is? You ever seen a wallow? Especially like an elk wallow? I've seen those. And they're nasty kind of, but they love getting in there, and, you know, and they jump around, and they're in this wallow. We wallow sometimes in self-pity. For various reasons, but we do. But you see, the trick is to take your blindness and to take your, oh, there it is, and, okay, Lord, what, there's the curb, and you walk along. And you finally find your way. Now that way we know is divine. It's divinely appointed and God takes care of us. But dear friends, we have to be able to see through something we can't see through. And the only way you do that is by accepting that all things happen because the Lord allows it. You can't explain why some things happen, but you have to accept it. You can't see through every trial, but you have to know that when you go through the other side and you stand there looking back, you're going to be stronger than when you entered in. Can you say amen to that? All right. Webster's Dictionary has this to say. To chasten, you know, we think of those old King's English words, but listen to this. To chasten means to punish in order to correct or make better. But we always look at the negative of that, not the positive. To restrain from excess, to subdue. And synonym words are upbringing, training, instruction, discipline, and correction. How about this? Purges. To clean or to rid of impurities. Oh, I like that. To cleanse of guilt or sin. This is from Webster's Dictionary. To remove by cleansing, to eliminate or purge, as in functions of the bowel. To remove in the law, to free from the charge of imputation, to be charged with the crime of guilt. What do you think of that? Discipline. Too often, these are my words, too often the word is restricted to the narrower meaning of punishment or chastisement. Discipline has been defined as the fine art of making disciples, inasmuch as a disciple is one who submits himself to a particular pattern of discipline or training. So now, dear friends, why does it hurt so much to be pruned? We're all little bonsai trees. Little bitty trees. God takes all this pain and painful attention, not painful, but you know what I'm saying, painstaking, that's the word, attention, and he clips it just right. And he knows how to make this little miniature tree just like the big tree. But what happens if you don't allow him to get in there for a couple of weeks? What happens to this little bonsai tree? I don't know, probably dies. Or it starts growing this big limb. I don't know. It's out of proportion. It's not what it should be. It's not healthy. It doesn't look like the big tree. Dear friends, we're all little bonsai trees. And the vine dresser is coming and he's clipping and he's taking things away and he's making us look like the big tree. But it's painful sometimes. We have to be willing to endure. Commenting on this chapter specifically, John 15, Ellen White makes this comment. She says, a union with Christ by living faith is enduring. Every other union must perish. Christ first chose us, paying an infinite price for our redemption. I love how she just enlarges this thought. I do. And the true believer chooses Christ as first and last and best in everything. But this union costs us something. Do you know what the cost is? Jesus came to this earth and he died. How much did it cost him? It cost him everything. For us to be followers of Christ, dear friends, how much does it cost us? Everything. And the everything is in submission and in our will, what our natures want to do. Naturally, we want to grow this way. But the farmer and the vine dresser, nope, we're going to do this. We're going to pull you over. We're going to graft. We're going to do all these things. We're going to put some shade up. We're going to put some netting so we take some of the heat off you on this side. And I want you to grow just like the original. But you never thought of yourself as a bonsai tree. You're never going to look at him the same way again. You look at that little tree and you're going to see yourself. It is a relation of utter dependence to be entered into by a proud being. See, here's self. All who form this union must feel their need of the atoning blood of Christ. They must have a change of heart. They must submit their own will to the will of God. There will be a struggle with outward and internal obstacles. There will be a painful work of detachment as well as attachment. Pride, selfish vanity, worldliness, sin in all its forms must be overcome. If we would enter into a union with Christ, the reason why many find the Christian life so deplorably hard, her word, not mine, deplorably hard, why they are so fickle, so variable, is they try to attach themselves to Christ without detaching themselves from their sin. Or as she says, excuse me, cherished idols. I put sins. The cherished idols. You see, we're trying to look like the original through someone else's eyes. We're trying to look like the original tree from this other description over him, but it's the wrong instructions. We're trying to look like the original, and we're trying to do it ourselves. The tree with the thing, I don't think that just doesn't work very well, does it? Peter says this. Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4:12. First Peter 4:12 says this. 1 John is not going to help me, is it? I was like, boy, that just does not look right. It wasn't right. All right, verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you can partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. How is it do we approach trials? Wow, now that's a mind bender, isn't it? I'm going to be happy about this, Lord. Really? You know, I don't know how many of you kind of tap your fingers. You might stomp your feet. Yeah, I don't know. I've done some weird things in relation to that. But as I think of this, like, really, this is what I have to go through? You might even be angry. I don't think God minds as long as we learn. But the point is that we submit ourselves, right? We have to allow ourselves to be groomed and trimmed and taken care of. A little arborist has to come into the bonsai plant so he can make it look like the original. All right? Dear friends, trials are not easy. And I'll tell you this, that as we go through a trial, the answer to our prayer is never given before. The answer to our prayer is given when we need it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Biblical example. There's many examples of, especially freedom from oppression. Their life is in someone else's hand, and God comes in just at the right time. The three Hebrew worthies in the fiery furnace. What about Daniel and the lions then? You could go on and on with different... When did God answer Daniel's prayer? Was it when he threw him down? Well, some could argue yes, because he wasn't eaten. But he was with him during that whole time. He went yet and prayed in his room those three times. But God chose not to answer his prayer. He was actually thrown into the lion's den. How about the worthies? The same thing with them. They knew that God was with them. You know, we choose Nebuchadnezzar not to. And even if our Lord doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to. Do you have that type of devotion? I pray that I do. I haven't always had it, but I pray for it. I do. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's not in the negative. He is trying to make us look like the original. The regular tree, the big oak tree, as opposed to the little one. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and what door is that? It's the door to your heart. And when you look at paintings of that, there's no doorknob on the outside. You have to open it from the inside. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Dear friends, God wants to make us better people. And we are going to go through trials. But we just have to trust that we're going to come out the other end. Two more verses, actually three more. James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, this may come as a shock to you, but Jesus even said, dear Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do it. That is the greatest example of Christ's humanity in all of the New Testament. There is no greater example of it, other than maybe the voice of the Father talking to the Son. But when Jesus said, I don't want to do this, who is he talking to? The Father. He's in the garden, right? He says, I don't want to do this. How many times did he tell his Father that? Three times. And at the end of each time, what did he say? Even though I don't want to do this, Lord, I am still going to do what you want me to do. James 4 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? He's going to lift you up. But dear friends, you never see it on the front side of the trial. Daniel didn't. He was still thrown in the hole. The three boys didn't do it. They were still thrown in the fire. But your faith has to carry you through that. Even though you're blind, you've got to get your stick out. Your stick is the scriptures. It's trusting in God. And you still have to go along, and you still have to trust in the Lord. Romans 13:11 says, "And knowing that the time, that now, is the high time to wake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." Do you believe that, dear friends? I want to go back to Romans, or to Psalms. Go back to Psalm 37. And dear friends, I appeal to us this morning. Dear friends, we got to figure it out. And the sooner we figure it out, the sooner the Lord is going to do some mighty things in us. But we can't be dragged along kicking and screaming. At some point, we got to figure out, okay, Lord, thy will be done. I'm going to do it. You may not understand it, but you're going to say, okay, I'm going to follow you anyway. No more kicking and screaming. Are we going to keep kicking and screaming? Kicking and screaming? Maybe we need to say yay and amen. Psalm 37, 23 and 4. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Do you believe that this morning, that the Lord, actually it's afternoon now, do you believe that the Lord upholds you? Do you believe that he orders your steps? Do you believe that you're good men and women? Be careful. I want a right answer here from every one of you. Do you believe that? Your answer better be yes. Because what does the Father see? Does he see us standing in our sins? No, he sees each one of us clothed with Christ's righteousness, fully justified. Justified in our approach back to God. Mankind is no longer condemned if we believe. Dear friends, do you believe this morning? Where is your heart with God? Are you trusting Him? Faith is not sight, it's trust. And it's trust in the ability that we depend on what God sees, not what we see. Faith is the substance, Paul says, of the things that are hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And when you read every one of those people, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Joseph, by faith, by faith, by faith. Each one of them trusted God. They weren't perfect people. I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect. In fact, I like what Jim Crabtree said. If you knew the type of person I was, you probably wouldn't like me. And if I knew the type of person you really would, I probably wouldn't like you. And I first thought about that thought. That's a strange thing to say, Jim. But then it hit me, is that we each one struggle within ourselves. But that's not the point. The point is that we need to depend on God, dear friends. And when you are buffeted and when these things happen in your life, and I know that there's things happening in our lives. I have mine, and I've talked to those of us that have had them and the things they're going through. I know that they happen. But you have to trust in a God that is bigger than the storm that is above you. You got to be like that big tree, and you have to let that vine dresser trim you, or you're never going to go through it. And they're painful. They really are painful. I can attest to that. They are physically painful. Trusting in God is not an easy thing. It's contrary to our nature. But please, I really beg all of us this morning that we stop going kicking and screaming. And we should be saying yay and amen. If you believe in that and that's what you want, stand with me and let's have closing prayer this morning. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you for the scriptures that we talked about this morning, the encouraging words, especially those, Lord, that the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord and he delights in our way. Lord, help us to understand that you delight in our way and that you are ordering our steps. And Lord, if there are bad things that happen to us, Jesus didn't do it. An enemy has done this, he said. Help us to look through to the other side and what it is that we can learn, regardless of how bad it may seem. Those that trust in the Lord, what, Lord? They renew their strength, and we need our strength renewed. Those that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength. Father, help us to see this. Help us to have good spiritual eyesight. May it be 2020 this morning. And Lord, I want to especially pray for those who I know personally that are struggling deeply. And Father, that you would lift them up so that they could run and not worry and walk and not faint. And that they could know that their steps are ordered by the Lord. And that we live in a sinful world. And that we just need to submit. That God loves us. And that we are being fashioned after our Creator. Lord, we love you. Help us have faith, Lord. May we say yea and amen instead of coming, kicking, and screaming. That's our prayer, Lord. Work a mighty work in us, I pray, in Jesus' name.